Aren't you glad we've got a mighty God of mercy? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Last week, we were dealing with the grace awakening. Today, I didn't know I was going to be doing this till this week. The great grace awakening. So the question before us I want to deal with is, what is great grace? The Bible speaks of it. And so we talked about the grace awakening. We want to talk about the grace that is great. Great grace. That is a subject that is profound when you really dig into the Scriptures. So if you have your place, let's all stand together in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting Word. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And Father, as we read your word just now, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would be here to teach us your word. For I don't believe any man can teach this truth apart from the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you for the anointing to be here today upon every listener and upon me. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I am weak and undone, but you're strong and you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. So I ask you now, Lord, that you would speak through me with clarity, truth, and authority, thus saith the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less than what you want to be said is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So when you think about what's happening here in Acts, you think about the church, okay? What makes a great church? What is a great church? Well, a great church is a church where God is. Because we got a great God, amen? Amen? So where God is doing his great work of grace through the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus, called the church. We are the body of Christ. The Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, was to prove to us that the power and manifestation of God was to be a continuous work in his church. This was the beginning here, Pentecost. This was the beginning of the church. This was where the church was launched. And we see what God was doing here in the beginning. These first church members in Jerusalem were not a bunch of Jesus fans, but genuine Jesus followers. They didn't come to church as spectators. They came as participators. The audience was God in worship. Every member, a worshiper of the living God. There was no audience out there and entertainers up here. No, God is our audience. We all are worshipers of the living God. They were not just coming to church. They were being the church. So we need to understand this. If we're going to be God's church, we are to understand that the holy favor here, the flavor of that was manifested by them at this time was not accounted for by such things as the incoming of wealthy members or the multiplying of their numbers, but by the increase in the enlargement of the grace that rested on them. The Bible says here, great grace. Is ever the one, I believe somehow, I don't know, it's like the light turned on when I was studying this. I pray that right now the light will turn on because I think there's some great truth here. And that's why I've titled this message, The Great Grace Awakening. Great grace was all started, number one, with great prayer. You see that in verse 31. And when they had prayed, there has never been a great awakening. There's never been a great awakening, no revival, no movement of God without prayer. Now, we talk a lot about prayer, but let me put it in the light of where we are. And I don't mean to be so pointed, but I believe I will. You know what you believe, and this is my first point under great prayer, is believe, because it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed. Okay? So think about it with me. Now think about this. What you really believe, I mean, honestly, we say we believe a lot of things, but what you really believe is what you live. Everybody agree with that? That's really, I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we sink or swim. If you really want to know what you believe, it's how you live your life. Well, then, that being true, what you believe about prayer then is whether or not you spend any time in prayer. I mean, if you believe in prayer, your prayer will be no better than what you believe. This was a great prayer because those who prayed believed. You will pray no better than you believe. I don't believe you can live any better than you pray. I don't believe a preacher can preach any better than he prays. I don't believe a Sunday school teacher can teach any better than they pray. I don't believe you can sing. Evidently, choir's been praying. Because you can't sing any better than you pray. You can't do anything. Do you believe this? You can't do anything better. I'm going to tell you, what does prayer do? What does prayer say? It says, God, I'm depending on you. It says, God, I believe in you. It says, God, I believe in an intimate relationship. Not only that you saved my soul, and by the way, if God doesn't hear and answer your prayer, then you're all going to hell. Think about it. I want to be pointed this morning. I want you to understand this. Think about this. Does God still hear and answer prayer? If God does not hear and answer prayer, then we're going to hell because we prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Does he hear and answer prayer? Oh, let me tell you, that thief on the cross, all he said was, in his prayer was, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. God hears and answers prayer. Every one of you who are saved today, you know God hears and answers prayer. You know that. He heard your prayer, didn't he? Did he save you? Amen. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder if our church would take a stand. I said, I wonder if our church would take a stand in great prayer. I wonder. I mean, what would happen if the church, I mean, begin to pray? Actions speak louder than words. We will never be a great church without great prayer. This was not a prayer prayed by someone with special rights and privileges, but by everyday Christians, these early Christians. It is the church gathered, not just the apostles that pray for God to give boldness and to heal and to do signs and wonders, but as Mark 9:23, listen to this, this is good. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. We can believe and receive, or we can doubt and do without. You've heard that before. Prayer is never passive. You've heard this before too. It is always active. Amen. You've got to get involved in it. You can't just pray, oh God, I need a job. You got to start filling out some applications. Amen? But God will open the door because God answers prayer. The early disciples believed God for great things. And when you believe God is a great God and you pray great prayers and believe in God for great things, then here's what's going to happen. John 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to go to the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When the multitude of church members got serious about prayer, we see how great things begin to take place. Now, I'm going somewhere today. I want you to hang on, because we're going to talk about this great grace. Because I'm telling you something, the great grace don't happen without the great prayer. Amen. There is a divine priority here, as I see it. I believe the first thing they did, what did Jesus instruct his early disciples to do? But to go to the upper room. Hello, y'all with me? To spend some time in prayer and to wait. And as they prayed and as they waited, the power of God fell and the church got started. How did the church get started? Well, let's deal with the next word, broken. The Bible says in verse 31, and by the way, there was a lot of brokenness. All the hopes of these early disciples were nailed to the tree, the cross. Jesus had died. But oh yeah, they know he got up again. But it was through brokenness that they worked through this. Broken. Notice what it says here in verse 31. This is good now. The place was shaken. They prayed, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. This was the movement of God. This really took place. This was not some kind of earthquake. No. This is God moving in a confirmation that he had heard their prayer. Prayer is a great grace awakening. We usually resort to prayer when we're shaken. They prayed to be shaken. Now, the office that I work from is neat. I mean, the first week I was here, I was scared to death. There was a lot of shaking, and I didn't understand it. Now, I've lived in North Carolina all my life, and I've always known where Fort Bragg was, but I didn't know if you live near Fort Bragg, your office is going to shake a lot. And so here's what's happening. I'm sitting there, I'm like, what in the world is that? I thought, are they using dynamite somewhere to maybe blow up something? I didn't know, because in my brain I was thinking, well, you know, yeah, they practice and they don't use real artillery. That's what I thought. And so, you know, I'm starting to get a little afraid here. And I thought, man, what if they do use real artillery? And what if they point it the wrong way? I mean, I just thought, you know, things can happen. And so I'm sitting there one day and there's a fluorescent light bulb. And I literally believed this, y'all. I did. I thought, that thing's fixing to land on my desk. I mean, I was working there and the whole light was shaking and I looked and the ceiling was shaking and I looked and the desk was shaking. I said, what's going on here, Lord? I was broken. I mean, I'm like, what in the world's happening? Well, I've been here a while and I've got educated. Now, our military has taught me a valuable lesson about all this shaking and noise. Our guys recently instructed me, this is the way you look at it, Pastor. That's the sound of freedom. That's what they said. And I thought about that. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. That you know what? They are practicing and they are protecting and they are doing what their job is. I just wish they weren't so noisy. But anyway, it is loud and it's shaking and it's the evidence that we've got a great military. I mean, they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. God often shakes things up before using them. He wants to free us up. Hello, going somewhere here. Illustration I've got right here. What good is this? None whatsoever. It's just salt in a shaker. If you don't shake it out, it's not going to do you any good. The salt is staying in the shaker today because I want you to see this, and I brought it to illustrate it to you. This is the church. And the salt is staying in the shaker. I mean, the day we're living in is that no one wants to get out of their comfort zone. No one wants to go out in the highways and hedges and compel the lost to come in. Very few people will go out and tell others about Jesus. And yet the Bible says we who are saved are to be salt and light. But what good is the salt if it stays in the salt shaker? I mean, we can look at the salt shaker and say, you know what? That's a nice salt shaker. Now, all they could find over there this morning was one of these plastic kind. I didn't want plastic somehow. I don't want a plastic church. I want a real church. And so one of our men cut the top off the plastic salt shaker, poured it in this bottle for me, because I said, I want those folks to see there's salt in this shaker. And there's good salt in here. There's nothing wrong with this salt. In fact, I'll go ahead and shake it a little bit. That's real salt. Now I won't be able to preach. Ew. I don't really like salt that good, but anyway, I shouldn't have done that. But salt is no good unless it's out of the bottle. The church looks just like this today. And God says, I want to shake it. I want to shake it up. Let me give you another illustration. You purchase medication, liquid medication, that pink stuff, for example. What's the first thing? Boy, this is tough now. I got to swallow. I wish. Anyway. Anyhow, I didn't know I was going to do that. This salt is affecting me. It's shaking me. Thank you, brother. I need some water. This. You know, salt works. Did y'all know that? I feel rather broken right now. But the point I'm making is you get some medication, and the first thing it says is shake well, you know, before using. Why? Because the ingredients, the strength of that medicine is at the bottom, and you got to shake it up. God oftentimes will shake us. The world is decaying because the salt is still in the shaker. Salt will make you thirsty. Thank you for the water, brother. We should make the world thirsty for the things of God. God is shaking his church today so that the salt will come out. You ask, well, what if the enemy comes in and he begins to shake my world up? Then look at it this way. What the enemy brings into your life to shake you is often the very thing God uses to shape you. So while the enemy, or even God sometimes, I mean, he's the potter, we're the clay. And he will often allow circumstances and situations into our life to shake us up. Why does he want to shake us so much? So he can get the salt out. He wants to get the salt out. The church is a salt shaker. That's where we are. That's it. We're the salt shaker. We sit there on the table, and no one ever comes along and shakes it up. So God said, well, I'll shake it up. And that's what he was doing here. He was shaking things. He was showing this church, I am with you. Our God is not a dead God. He is alive, and he is well. And he called his people to make a difference, not to stay in a salt shaker, not just to be light, but to put it on a bushel, that on a candlestick, not under a bushel, so that all may see it. Let your light so shine. Let your salt. You know, salt creates a lot of thirst. And I wish they'd bring that water. The salt is staying in the shaker today. We are the salt to a world that's decaying because the salt is still in the shaker. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The next thing, there was a baptism. Now, all this leads up to this great grace, so you're going to need to get this. I do believe, and you say, well, you're a Pentecostal, aren't you? No, I'm saved. And I believe you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that word filled mean? It means to be controlled by. What happened at Pentecost? Here's what I believe happened. I believe the Holy Spirit came. Yes, the Holy Spirit filled. The Bible says some of them, are y'all listening? Say amen. No, it wasn't just an elect group. It was not just a little clique over here or a group over here. No. It was all. It even said right here in the scripture that I read this morning. What is it? He says, let me read it. It says they were all. You see the word all? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, if there ever was a time that we need to preach about the work of God's power, God's Holy Spirit is now. This outpouring of the Spirit is exactly what is desperately needed in the church in America because of the challenges that we face. The challenges we face is that the church is getting a little more worldly. And the world is thinking, what is going on? We're not going to reach the world, folks. We're not going to reach this world if we look just like the world. We need a baptism of the Holy Ghost, about like I need this cup of water right now. Thank you, brother, more than you know. Salt will make you thirsty. But anyway, by the way, we need to make the world thirsty for the things of God. If we would spread the salt, they would get thirsty and want to come in and get the water. I didn't plan this. But they'll come in and get the water of life. Amen? I believe I have another one. That's a double dose of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So what happens? This is the hand of God touching his church. We need a touch. A touch of God's hand upon us, a fresh touch of God upon our lives. We can become so complacent, cold, and stale that we feel God is no longer with us, that he's not active. God is always active. We need the active presence of God in our lives. This should be the prayer of the church. A great prayer was prayed for a fresh touch. Oh, he touched me. Yes, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know he touched me and he made me whole. Have you had that kind of touch? Because when God touches you, you'll never be the same again. Amen? Now, if you're still the same, it's because God didn't touch you. You might have had some stomach problems. There might have been something going on other than God. By the way, you better be careful when you say that God spoke to you or God led you to do something. The devil can also speak, and he can also lead. You got to be careful there. Let me tell you how God will speak. He will only, let me tell you, this is the divine rule according to Scripture about the Holy Spirit. He never speaks of himself. He only glorifies the Father and the Son. That's the work of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify God. That's his job. I'll tell you that is a biblical mandate. That's what God says in his word, that the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify the Father and exalt the Son. Something wonderful happened when he touched me. I believe what God wants to do in these days is to give an inward manifestation of his divine presence within the body of Christ until the body is moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the light turns on to what great grace is. We're going to get there in just a second. May the light be turned on. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't get it. If you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know his grace is real. For by grace you're saved through faith. But this great grace is something even deeper. We're going to get there. The Holy Spirit is the one who gets us there. The Holy Spirit is the resurrected life and power of Jesus in us. We are not just a social gathering. We are not just an assembly of people. We are a people of prayer. That's how the started, and that's what the church needs to continue. For without great prayer, you cannot have the next word, and that's boldness. It says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is a melting down of all the selfishness a person might have, and absolutely any feeling of individuality in an intense and glowing realization of what Christian unity is. Are we bold believers or cowardly Christians? What is boldness? Boldness is not arrogance. Boldness is not presumption, where we do things to show how much courage we have. Boldness is having the courage to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. What the church needs today is great power, grace, and reverential fear of Almighty God. If every person who decides right now to pray with power, God's glory will rain down and revive the church. Let me tell you something. He's waiting to pour out his power upon his church. And the only reason we're not seeing the Holy Spirit work in our churches today is because in the average church, we quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. It's not that our God is dead. It's that we don't want to see the activity of God. Because if God is at work, yes, we will boldly stand and be accounted for. We'll go out and tell everybody that he lives, because we know what he's done in us. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. This is building. It starts with great prayer. Do you believe? Amen. Do you really believe? Amen. Then you'll pray more. Amen? Amen? Much prayer is much power. Little prayer is little power. No prayer is no power. God oftentimes will shake our world because he wants the salt to come out. He didn't save you just for you to go to heaven. He left you here to be his salt and his light. And he will often allow, when he calls you, he will call you into a brokenness. Think about all the many people that God has used. Moses, Nehemiah. They went through, a time of brokenness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what we have as a church. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. And the way I look at this shaking here was that the Holy Spirit was still, moving. I like it when things begin to move. I like it when God begins to change things and shake things up, because that's when God's at work and he gives us a holy boldness. And this is, I think, somehow the key to for me it was. This next word really, I don't know, it began to click, and the Lord began to show me this. There was great passion. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I first studied this, I thought, what's going on in verse 32? Verse 31, there was great prayer. It says it. And they had assembled together, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How did all that happen? What's going on here? What is the meat? What's behind this? How did all this come about? Well, the greatest passion that I know was the passion of the Christ, meaning his suffering that resulted in his death. Their passion was great because they were a part of that. There was a great spiritual awakening, hello, when Jesus got up from that grave. And so there was a passion that was on fire in their souls. Number one, I got to give you this, what their great passion was about, and this is all about oneness. There was one person. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one. These early believers were passionate about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was their focus. They weren't focused on this, that, and the other. They were not coming up with any programs or plans like we Southern Baptists like to do. They didn't look that organized. They had come together, yes, for one reason, one person. They all had their eyes on Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 21-22, who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls, now listen, and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfailed love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure love fervently. Wow. Now how can we tell when a local church is really filled with the Spirit? What is going on here? This church was filled. It says all were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 31. And it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one. They were of one heart. When you go back to the record of the first filling at Pentecost, you discover some characteristics that really stand out. Number one, in verse 44 of chapter 2, I'll read it real quick. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And then verse 46, and they continually daily with one accord in the temple were breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, I want you to listen to this because I believe this is what will help you understand. This is the key, I think, in understanding a lot about this great grace. This is not all of it, but this is part of it. A Spirit-filled church, there are some characteristics here that stand out. One, a Spirit-filled church is unified. Why are we one? Because of that one person, Jesus Christ. Why are people divided? Because of that one person called the devil himself. He divides the body, the Holy Spirit multiplies the body. The demonic spirits divide, the Holy Spirit multiplies. I found this to be very profound. Psalm, and this is the picture of great grace going on here too. Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. And then the key verse there is verse 3. For the Lord has appointed the blessing. For the Lord hath appointed the blessing, life forevermore. The more we look like Jesus, the more we value one another. Amen. I said, the more we look like Jesus, amen, the more we value one another. Amen. Every person is precious in God's sight. Amen. It don't matter the color of your skin. It don't matter how young are, how old you are. You may feel like, and a lot of people feel they have a low self-esteem, they don't feel good about themselves. Regardless of how you feel, God is passionate about you. He really is. He's in love with the human race. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You're talking about grace. You know, Jesus didn't have to go to that cross for him. He went to that cross for you. Why? Because he values you. Somebody ought to have a spell. I mean, one person, Jesus Christ, and one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans chapter 5, where it says that one person defeated everything the devil tried to destroy. For that one person, he took care of the sin problem. He took care of the death problem. He took care of the grave problem. Jesus did it all on the cross and through the resurrection. And here's the one purpose. It says one heart and one soul. What does that mean? Well, the heart means the mind, and the soul would be our desire or our passion. I'm talking about passion now. What are you passionate about? A church needs to understand from the very beginning what it is so it will know what direction it should be going. Most people don't understand the purpose of the church. This week, I read an editorial that just blew me out of the water. We get the Biblical Recorder here. This is the North Carolina State paper. And oftentimes, they'll give, you know, statistics and surveys, and this one caught my eye. Caught my eye because I wonder, what's going on today? And you really ask this question, what is going on? What is happening throughout the land? And here, I think, is a good answer. They said this, 93% of the people in the pew believe the pastor should give his attention to them and take care of the status quo. 93%. In other words, and I do believe the pastor should shepherd the flock. He should take care of the people in the pew. But it was interesting that in the same survey, they asked the pastors, what do you think the purpose of the church is? And here's what the pastors said. 93% of the pastors said, we believe that, the church's purpose was, and they said the church was to be focused on reaching the lost and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry with discipleship. Then it said this, and there lies the conflict. You got two different purposes going on. A lot of people think, well, I thought church was all about just taking care of the people already there. Well, definitely they need to be taken care of. I got to thinking about our prayer list. And I thought, well, probably 93% of our prayer list is all about us. Taking care of us. Lord, heal us. Lord, touch us. Lord, be with our families. But what about the lost people? I mean, they're dying and going to hell. If you are sick and you get so sick that you die, at least you're going to heaven. Hello? I mean, you are going to heaven if you're saved. What about the multitudes out here that never hear the gospel? Here's what the church is doing. We're just sitting in our comfortable salt shakers. We don't want to go out and spread any salt or light because it'll result in a bunch of people getting saved. I read this in Acts 4. In Acts 1, there was 120. You know how many people were in Acts 4? 10,000. I mean, there were 5,000 men, 5,000 women, there were children. There was a bunch of people getting saved here, and they all had one purpose, and that purpose was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was one possession, verse 32, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, the commonality is the key here. The key word is in the Greek is koinonia, which means a love fellowship. Here we see the believers made partakers of divine nature. We're not talking about stuff here. We're talking about what God is doing in the heart. We're talking about one heart. 2 Peter 1:4 reads, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The great passion comes from the great God who lives in us. The head of the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus, gives the body a passion and a compassion, as in 1 Corinthians 12:25-27, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I'll tell you, to me, church, this should be turning the light on in our mind. We're about to get to the last point. But if you leave out the great prayer, and if you leave out the great passion, you're going to miss this great grace altogether. These people were passionate. I got to ask you something. Who are you really in love with? I mean, really. I mean, from your heart. Well, I'm so in love with Sherry, and I do love Sherry with all my heart, and I believe Sherry loves me. And I'm pretty passionate. Tell you something. My first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is. I've had people, I get challenged all the time. I got challenged this morning in my Sunday school class. My kids, or your kids, they're not mine, but anyway, your kids in the new members class led one to Christ last Sunday, some more this week. And so they said, Preacher Ronnie, why are you so loud? Leave it to the kids. And I told them, I said, because I believe so much And what I'm saying, I want even a deaf person to hear it. I told him that. I said, there's some older people in the church. They don't hear as good as they used to. So you got to speak up for them. And the littlest one said, but Preacher Ronnie, you are really loud. And I felt really bad. And I said, I'm sorry, honey, but in my first church, I had 10 babies and I had to preach louder than they could cry. And that was true too. We didn't have a nursery. When you have this kind of passion, and I'm trying to take my time to get here because this is deep. You're passionate about your love for the person, Jesus Christ. I mean, he's not just someone, or coming to church is just not something. He's everything. Hello, y'all following me? You have one purpose. What is your purpose, church? If your purpose is just to come to church and get what you can get out of it, you won't never be happy. You won't. You know the purpose of the church? It's servant leadership. It's about giving, 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 going out. And as you spread this salt, you guess what God does? He keeps filling your salt shaker. He keeps filling you. We're talking about a God who is our provision. He does everything that he needs to do to take care of his church. But you got to get out there and you got to spread that salt all over. When you spread that salt, you keep spreading that salt and you keep spreading that salt. And there's more salt out there in the world that they're so thirsty like I got a moment ago. I'll tell you what happens. They're going to want what we've got. They are. And you say, well, what about this one possession? I'll tell you what. Folks cared about each other. They cared so much about each other, they didn't value their stuff more than they valued each other. Hello? You know, I've never liked it that someone felt like, well, I've got more money than anybody else, so I have more say-so. That's a devil's lie. No, not in God's kingdom work. No. You may not have a dime to your name, but if you have that one person, that's your passion, and your purpose is to be spread that salt throughout the world, and you're willing to give yourself to others and love others, you know, I'd far rather have a person that loves me genuinely than have a person that's real wealthy and, you know, says, well, I want to buy your lunch at McDonald's. I'd rather have the person that says, you know what, I'm going to be there when everything else goes bad. That's special. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. There's a passion. And I wish I could stay here longer. I got to move on. But there's got to be this passion. And without the passion, there must be passion in our lives. We must be passionate about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, preacher, what are you saying? I believe we ought to be excited. I believe every time we hear the name Jesus, we ought to go, woo! I mean, we ought to get excited about if Jesus don't light your fire, what really does light your fire? Ball game? You know, seasons come and go. You know, the Super Bowl was a big joke. I mean, really, I looked at that game and I thought, I'd rather see the Supernatural Bowl in the church because I read the back of the book and I know who wins. Amen? All right, now I'm going to get to the main message, great power. We see the power of God manifested. And by the way, our God's a powerful God, and he can do whatever he wants to do. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's my key phrase, great grace was upon them all. Well, number one, let's talk about great glory. It says, and with great power gave the apostles. The Greek word for power, you know, is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. But that's not like some big explosion that takes place over here. No, it's a continuous power. God, listen to me, folks. God doesn't start something and let it fizzle out. No. When God moves, he moves in permanency. When God establishes something, it is established upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and it lasts and it lives on and on. Folks, I'll tell you something. God gets glory out of your faithfulness. I was thinking about you this week. I wasn't thinking just about me, but I was thinking about you. And I thought, you know what? Many of those people are here every night of the week. Every night, they're here. You got Awanas on Sunday night, the night church canceled, all this. You got visitation on Monday night, Tuesday night, deacons meeting Tuesday night, CR, Wednesday night, church, kids under construction, youth, rooted, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, celebrate recovery. I'm sure I'm in a meeting somewhere Thursday night, don't know yet. Friday, there's something almost every night. You can get worn out with that. A lot of people say, well, I'm just getting burned out. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you got God's power all over you, He keeps energizing you. He keeps filling your salt shaker up because that's what gives God glory. Not that we grow weak in well-doing, but we get stronger in well-doing because God keeps filling the salt shaker. Great glory is given to God. Here's what the word dunamis means. It means ability. It means miracle ability. The only one who has the power to do miracles is God. But great grace is when God uses us to do His great miracles. Who gets all the glory? Well, God does. The power of His resurrection lives in you, His church. Now be the church. We are to be the resurrection today. That's why we worship on Sunday. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday because that's the day Jesus got up from the grave. And great glory goes to God for this reason. We serve a living Savior. He's not dead. And God gets the glory for all that. Because you didn't raise Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead. And when the resurrecting power of God is resonating in your life, in my life, in the life of His church, that kind of power, God gets all the glory. Now, when we get in our flesh and we do what we want to do, the devil gets the glory. But when we allow the Spirit of God to fill us, that's the great, that is the passion that God wants us to have. I think about the Holy Spirit all the time because I know without Him I can do nothing. The Bible says you can't understand God's Word without the Holy Spirit. It says He will teach you all truth. Gives God the glory. Second of all, there's great gospel. You're to be witnesses. Now here's the purpose, church. Witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was on Friday. They stripped Jesus of all His clothing and dignity and nailed Him on the cross like a common criminal. It was on a Friday that all the hopes of these followers were nailed to a tree. It was on a Friday when they took Him from the cross and laid Him in a barred tomb. Mind you, it was barred because He knew He would only need it for a short while. The gospel means good news. The power of the gospel is the power of salvation. The great grace awakening started right here at the resurrection, right here. The gospel of grace came alive because early on Sunday morning, He came up out of that grave. Sunday morning, and that great getting up morning took place. There was another shaking. Oh yeah, the angel had rolled the stone away and sat on the stone, and she was a rocking and all. He was rocking and a rolling. I mean Jesus Christ is alive. And they came to the empty tomb and they said, "Where is He?" And then the angel said, "He ain't here. He's risen just as He said He would." That's the gospel. And if we're not about if we're not about this gospel, then we're not a church. Amen. We're just a social gathering. We're all fooling ourselves. And I'll tell you how the devil's got us all deceived. We don't believe we can walk in this resurrection power. But you can. He lives. He lives. I said He lives. How do I know He lives? Because He lives within my heart. Yes. I've got the resurrection power. Why don't we walk in it? Here's the great grace awakening right here. So let's talk about it. Great grace. I said all this to get to this place. And great grace was upon the apostles. No, that's not what it said. Great grace was on the preachers. Great grace was on the deacons. No, the Bible says great grace was upon them all because Jesus died for all of them and He arose for all of them. Now get this, we're going deep. Jesus was upon them all. That's exactly what's happening here. The Greek word for grace here is the word charis. It means, you ready for it, great grace? It means God's favor is now upon you. God's gift and God's blessing and God's benefit is now upon the church. In other words, what's happening here, the Holy Spirit of God had come down, great power. I mean, God had come down with the Holy Ghost power, but they just didn't sit there in that upper room. Uh-oh, sorry, Vicky. God began to shake them. And as God shook them, the salt came out. And what happened? All these other people started believing. And this great grace benefited the people in the bottle. Yes, it did. Oh, it was a blessing because the Bible says they had God's favor. Now, I'm going somewhere. You may spend every bit of this salt. Let me drink my last drink. Boy, that's good. You may spend all the salt, but God's going to fill it back up. Every energy, you may feel like today, boy, I'm tired. But you know what? You know why the Bible says be filled with the Spirit? Because we leak. I mean, you know, we got some holes in us. But God says, I'll fill you back up. Don't you worry. You go out here and spend all of your energy. You go out here and spend your life. You give your life to me. I'll just keep filling you up, church. I'll bless you with all kinds of blessing. I'll do more for you than you could ever do for me. I'll fill it back up. Oh, Vicky's going to hate me. I don't want her to hate me. I value Vicky. Hold on. Oh, thank you, sister. She looks like a Ghostbuster some days. She got it on her back. You know what? Whoa. Some of that salt's crystallized. The water touched it. Oh, my. There was a baptism going on as I was doing that. And let me tell you something, church. I'm not trying to be funny at all. But this great grace is serious business. Because the grace is more powerful than all the sin of the world. Oh, this great grace is more powerful than Satan who would try to defeat us. I'm telling you today, this great grace is greater than any snare the enemy may put before you. This great grace is greater than our spiritual slumber. This great grace is greater than all the suspicions around us. Great grace is the awakening of God in us. That is a distinct, are y'all listening? I got this good definition here. That is a distinct and singular beauty and glory was manifested in the character of these early believers. A beauty and glory that can only be made possible by the love and grace of God. The church is where God's grace was awakened. It's taking place right here in Acts. And church, look up here. We are Acts 29. Turn there, please. Acts 29. If you found your place, say amen. All right, JW is the only one that got it. Because there is no Acts 29. And I asked whoever turned there and found it, say amen. And JW said amen. You know what JW just confirmed? He's the church. We are the Acts church. We all are. Amen? Amen? No, there's not a chapter 29. We're writing it. We're the people of God. The great grace is to be upon us. And God wants to use His church. Matthew 14:14. Here's great grace. The church is where God's grace is awakened. I said the church is where God's great grace is awakening. And it all started this way with that one person who is great grace. Matthew 14:14. Many people followed Jesus out of the city, and he was moved with great compassion and great grace, and he healed the sick. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Are y'all following me? Great grace healed the sick. And the same chapter, Matthew 14, the disciples had done some figuring and they had met and they said to the Lord, send the people away. We don't have enough money to feed these 5,000. They said, all we've got here is 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus said, have the people seated. And great grace showed up when Jesus blessed those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men and then women and children with 12 baskets left over. I'm telling you, he knows how to fill his church up. And then in Mark chapter 6, the disciples were fearing for their lives in the midst of a great storm. They were so tired from rowing the oak because the wind was so contrary. They couldn't go on. They were weary and well doing. But great grace showed up. And here's what great grace said. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And when he came into the ship, the wind and the sea was made calm. The Bible says they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure in wonder. Folks, let me tell you something. God's not changed. He's the same God in our lives that He was in their lives. You believe that? I believe that all in my heart. I wouldn't be preaching this morning. I'm so passionate because He means everything to me. I can't help but worship Him. I hold back the tears most Sunday. I think I'm guilty. I can't point a finger at nobody else of quenching His Spirit. I think about that sometimes. I'm there like this morning. We were singing this song, and man, I could just feel my tear ducts just overflowing. I said, now you got to preach. You got to hold it together. You got to hold it together. And yet, that very quenching could keep the Holy Spirit from moving in this church. Just one. Me. Not as passionate as maybe I think I am. There was great prayer. There was great passion. And there was great power. Grace! God's grace was awakened. Now, I'm going to ask you something, church. Would you be a part of the great grace awakening right now? I'm going to ask you to stand. Everybody stand. And I'm asking you, are you ready right now? Because I'm telling you, His grace is ready for you. No one leaving. This is the most important time of this service. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to ask God with this prayer and this song for this great grace. Do you want to experience this great grace? Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. O Comforter and Friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. I love this verse. This is the last verse of the song. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. So open up heaven and open it up wide over your church and over our lives. Great grace is greater than all of our sin. He will forgive you today and you can be cleansed. Church, where there's great prayer and there's great passion, there will be great power called great grace. Father, I pray today that you would do something here to shake us. Lord, I literally believe there was a shaking going on when these people prayed, because your word says so. Now, Lord, I have felt this place, this campus shake, but it was because of the sounds of freedom at Fort Bragg. I pray that as we sing this song, that there would be a shaking. Lord, would you shake the place we're at right now? Would you shake out anything that's not of you? And God, would you put in us what you want to shape us to be? Lord, you are the potter. We're the clay. And I pray in the name of Jesus right now that we wouldn't keep this precious salt to ourselves. I believe as we spread this salt out, as you called us to do, your grace is going to keep filling this salt shaker. Just like those five loaves and two fishes, when great grace said the blessing, 5,000 men were fed. God, what can you do? Well, Lord, you can do a whole lot more than what we're seeing. May we not limit you. May I not hold back with tears any longer. I don't want to quench your spirit. I don't want to grieve your spirit. I want to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to walk in that resurrecting power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, abides in this church as believers. And now I'm praying for great grace, for that great power to rest upon us. Even as we sing this song, I pray that this church will make this song the great prayer we need to pray right now. May this song be the great prayer we need to pray. I pray for great passion to take place in this invitation. A love for you and a love for one another like we've never known. One heart, one soul. God, I pray that we will love you and love each other. And I pray for that great grace, that kind of power to come upon this preaching, upon these people. That God will see you do a work like we've never, ever thought of. For you are a great, great God. In Jesus' name, I pray that we will pray this great prayer in the song today with great passion and great power. Amen. Let's sing together.